We are looking at the book of Proverbs and seeing God's recipe for wisdom. What wisdom consists of, and we find, as I have said, I suppose, umpteen times, wisdom is not just something in the head. It's seen best in the life. And so the Lord here spends the first 9 chapters of this book teaching us what it means to live wisely. And on the basis of that, he can then give us those proverbs or aphorisms, as they are called, those principles, those one-sentence statements of good and defining good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error. In chapter 4, there is the father's instruction from verse 1 to 13. And then the way of evil is described, verse 14 through 19. And finally from verse 20 to 27, what constitute the words of life. First of all, let's read a few verses. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all your getting, get understanding. First, we see that Hebrew word, Shema. We say it so often, week by week. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel. Here we see again God's word, hear, listen, attend, the various synonyms. In other words, hear, my children, the instruction of the Father. Solomon is speaking. He himself is a father. And he is anxious to do what the Shema tells us. You shall wet my words upon your children. Wet with an H in it. W-H-E-T. That means you shall sharpen my words upon your children. Wet them. Like wetting the edge of an axe, sharpening the edge of an axe. It's really a picture of getting them to be sharp in the good sense. To be smart for things that matter. To be wise, to be prudent. In Psalm 78, Asaph. In Psalm 78, Asaph says the same thing in verses 1 through 4. It is a contemplation of Asaph, but it is in the same vein. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So we see what is meant here by hear and to give attention. And the reason is in verse 2. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. By doctrine is meant, of course, teaching, good teaching. I give you good doctrine. This was Solomon's, this is what Solomon said about himself at the end of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, after having described himself, remember he calls himself the preacher. I'm sorry to go off after a red herring, off at a tangent at this point. But people have problems with saying that Solomon is the writer of this book, because the word preacher is feminine. Well, that is a very trivial reason for saying that this does not refer to Solomon, that Solomon wasn't the writer of this book. Because here, in chapter 12, verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher, feminine noun, was wise, he, masculine pronoun, still taught the people. So feminine nouns can stand with masculine pronouns. And we mustn't be thrown by these linguistic arguments. This is just in case you've come across that argument. I don't want to pursue it too far. But listen to what he says here. Ecclesiastes 12 from verse 9 through 11. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. That one shepherd is Messiah, and we are meant to be the ones that transmit what he has said to us. We don't speak our own words. We seek to speak God's words as much as we can. He goes on in Proverbs 4, Solomon speaking here, and he says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. Now, he wasn't the only son of David. David had many sons. But tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he was the only surviving son of Bathsheba, Solomon. Bathsheba had two sons. The first one died because of their sin. Solomon was the second, but he was the only one that she had, as far as we know. Tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. But it can also be referred to as preeminent, the one that is preferred above the others. He says about his father, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. This is David, Solomon's father. But we find that it wasn't only David who taught Solomon. Right at the end of this book of Proverbs, in chapter 31, we find that his mother speaks to him there and exhorts him. And this is how she speaks to him. Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, etc. So we find both parents had responsibility and had a turn, had an input into the instruction of Solomon. And Solomon here is not teaching something that he has found out for himself but has been given to him. And maybe that is why, when later on he became king and God said to him, ask what I shall give you, he asked for wisdom. His father and his mother had taught him well. David had said to him, get wisdom, get understanding. So when God said, what shall I give you? Ask what I shall give you. Oh, he said, give me a wise and an understanding heart, so that I will know how to take care of your people. He had a true shepherd heart, so that I can discern between good and bad. And God was very pleased with that prayer of Solomon. He said, I will give you what you have asked, and I will give you also what you have not asked. He taught me, David's, Solomon's father taught him. Here's a sample of it. If we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, you find that the words in scripture of exhortation are usually tender, affectionate, sweet to the ear and to the heart. Here is David speaking. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 8 and 9. Remember what Steve said when he read that stern admonition? That his desire was that he should speak it in love. Here is David also speaking in love. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 8. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. There we see the warning, very gracious and a gentle warning. Verse 5, God says to Solomon, three things: get wisdom, get understanding. Secondly, do not forget. And thirdly, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. There's a warning there that we can lose what we get, that we can find that it has slipped through our fingers. In the New Testament, when John was writing, I think it was his second or third letter, look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. You have to hold on to your gains. You have to make sure of them. We see this in everyday life as well. You have to consolidate your gains. And furthermore, verse 6, do not forsake her, that's wisdom, and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. The sailor in the ship makes sure that he safeguards the ship from the rocks and from the quicksands. And in safeguarding the ship, he finds that the ship is safeguarding him. It's reciprocal. You look after your boat, make sure it doesn't get a hole in it from a submerged rock or something like that, and the boat will keep you. You keep each other. And that's how it is with wisdom. You keep wisdom, wisdom keeps you. When our Lord Yeshua was teaching, remember, a certain woman lifted up her voice in the company. She was so overwhelmed with his gracious teaching. She said, blessed is the womb that bore you. Blessed is the one who fed you. And he said, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Because when you keep the word keeps you. God's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. That speaks of wisdom. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Wisdom is the key to all benefits, to all blessings, to true happiness. Wisdom is the key. And so in verse 8, again the admonition is pressed home. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Rewards and honors are reciprocal in this case. You honor wisdom, wisdom honors you in return. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Last week we saw in verse 21 and 22. chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck." Grace to your neck, and here it is again. "She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you." Grace begun here is crowned with glory hereafter. Psalm 84 says in verse 11, "The Lord will give grace and glory." They're not two the same things. Grace is glory begun here, but glory is the full fruition in heaven. He gives us grace to survive all the pitfalls and all the storms that meet us as we travel that narrow road that leads to heaven. But there's glory at the end. There's the prize. There's the judge sitting at the other side of the finishing line with the prize in his hand. Shaul spoke about that. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Messiah, Yeshua." We have a high and a heavenly calling. And the more we realize this, the more it motivates us and energizes us to keep pressing on. What is it that keeps us going? It is the hope that is set before us. That is an anchor of the soul, a sure and a certain hope that no one can deprive us of. The hope of everlasting life, the hope of being with God forever, the hope that one day we shall be free from all these things that distress us and burden us today. Sickness, pain, sorrow, etc. Verse 10, Solomon says, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many." Extending to eternity. We read about this again in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. Ecclesiastes probes, as no other book does, the meaning of life. And it shows the fallacy that the majority of mankind falls into. And that fallacy is that this life is all that there is. And therefore they live for this life only. That's the greatest fallacy. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He knows, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there's a day when God will judge every work, whether it's good or evil. Look at Ecclesiastes 7, verse 11 and 12. "Wisdom is good with an inheritance." So you get an inheritance when you get wisdom. "And profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it, that money cannot do." Psalm 49, David says, "Those who boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can buy out their brother from death. None of them can give a ransom for their brother's life, their brother's soul. Money cannot buy you eternal life. Wisdom does. Wisdom gives you life. The excellency of wisdom is that it goes beyond all our earthly resources. Verse 11. "I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths." Right doctrine results in right living. Do you notice? "I have taught you. I have led you." In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is admonishing the Corinthians there, and he says to them there, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." What he meant was, you listen to the wrong kind of teaching, it will undoubtedly reflect in your life. It will spoil your life, your thinking, your outlook, your behavior. Our governments are beginning to realize, or our agencies are beginning to realize, that it does matter what our children see on TV, in the films, in the magazines. They do realize that there's a desensitizing that's going on, and that the terrible things that we hear about are the logical outcome of all the stuff that's this poison that's being poured into their minds. The best antidote to that is go in the opposite direction. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. That means right living and right walking. When God wanted to admonish his people through Jeremiah, he said, what you need is to come back to the good old ways. People think that old is worse and new is better. Sometimes, not always. In the things of God, the old ways are the best ways. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And the result was, when they refused, they said, oh, this is old fashioned. We want to try something new. They were after novelty. The result was they got themselves into idolatry and into terrible crimes. The old paths are the good paths. Right living, right walking. Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. You will speed safely. You'll be able to run with patience the race that is set before you as you look to Yeshua, the captain and the finisher, the author and the finisher of our faith. So this father's instruction wraps up in verse 13. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. It's not that people don't know, but that people don't want to know. There are fashions in learning. There are fashions in opinion. And what God is saying is, hold on to the right thing and don't be swayed by fashion. Sooner or later, you will be vindicated. Winston Churchill, Sir Winston Churchill, before the Second World War, seemed to be the only one that was alert to the menace from Germany. He kept writing memoranda to the other members of Parliament, warning them of the military threat from Germany. And they thought he was a panic merchant, that he was an alarmist. Then, when it was almost too late and they saw their danger, suddenly they changed their opinion of him. He was now the fount of all wisdom. You see how fashions change. We're just to hold on to what is right, whatever people say. There's a motto, I think it's in St. Andrew's University in Scotland. 3 short phrases. They say. What say they? Let them say. And that about sums it up. It's a noble motto. So as we see Solomon's prayer for wisdom, let her not go. Jacob realized that he was his last chance as he wrestled with that angel. We read about it in Genesis 32. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. There's a noble attitude. And so we can say to God, Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And of course, after that, we don't just let him go in the sense that we abandon him. True life depends on a firm grasp of the truth. There's the Father's instruction. The next verses from verse 14 through 19 describe the way of evil. In order to choose one thing, you have to refuse the opposite. You can't have them both. You can't have your cake and eat it. And so what he's saying here now, in verses 14 through 19, is if you choose the way of righteousness, the way of truth, it means that you have to shun the way of unrighteousness and the way of untruth. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. The reason why it has to be repeated to us is because there's in us that fatal tendency that was in Adam. After all, we are begotten in his image. And Adam always wanted to try the forbidden thing. When I see wet paint, I'm tempted to touch it to see if it's dry yet. Elevator not working, I press the button to see if now it is working. That kind of thing. We always want to go after the forbidden or the thing that is not good for us. We have that tendency in us. That's why we have these warnings repeated and pressed home to us. We have to come back to that. Unfortunately, time flies and we are almost at the end of our time. But may God bless his word to your hearts. May he give you a good week. And may he enrich you greatly with his word and with his spirit.